Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ looked upon us when we were at our worst, nothing going for us, our whole self in the endless gutter of sin. And he, though he was rich, became poor for us. He went all the way from heaven down here to earth in order to save, even if it was just one. He did it. And we thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead. And we thank you that in your grace you have made salvation a simple matter of hearing good news and believing it. Father, everything about you is completely gracious. And we ask, Father, that you would have the Holy Spirit continue to work on our hearts so that we could become more like you and your Son. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and sing a congregation song. I want to thank Wesley for leading us in the Lord's Supper last Sunday. Thank you. Also, as a reminder, we won't be having Bible study this Thursday or Sunday because I'll be away in Arizona on a conference. I just want to say something before we get started today. We're on a series of looking at not yourself but others, not yourself but Christ. And I don't know how many of you walked in this morning and saw that gentleman in the corner. I don't know who did or who didn't. But you see, the rubber meets the road in the Christian life when we see a guy like that and our heart reaches out to them and we do something. We can be all about talking about the Christian life. You can listen to the words. You can agree with them. But, you know, then the Lord brings something into your life where there's, like, reality there. And that's just an example of that, where we have to, we can't pick our times and spots for when we're going to reach out to people. And I think that I'm not doing my job correctly if I've got people who can't stop and look and think about the person like that. So that's on me. But I don't know. Hopefully some of you did. I don't know if you did or you didn't. But that's what this is really all about. We say we want to be evangelistic, right? I want to win somebody for Christ, right? Who wants to win somebody for Christ today? Okay. Who had the slightest inkling that that guy was the guy that you were supposed to witness to this morning? Just ask him.
Is that we're supposed to wake him up?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. We're supposed to wake him up. I don't want to put you in a guilt trip. I really don't. But there's a time when you have to say to yourself, is this real for me? Am I really about imitating God? Or is it just under my terms? Is it just when it's convenient for me? Is it just my ministry? I'll just do what I think the Lord wants me to do. You got to have room in your heart for looking at somebody who's down on their luck, hurting, in pain. I've talked about this. You know, when people are in affliction, it ain't pretty. And if we're not willing to step out and engage with the not-so-pretty people of the world, well, who are we? Who else is going to do it? Who else is going to do it? That's for us to do. That's for us to do. And again, I don't want to put you all on a guilt trip this morning. It just struck me. It just struck me. I was thinking, could the Lord get any plainer? Could he? Then putting somebody, I mean, I don't think you come into this door this morning and not see that fellow. He was right in the corner there. And maybe some of you reached out, I don't know. And I'm not saying this is the be-all and end-all, but it's a good place to test your heart. Just test your heart and say, what was really going on when I saw that guy? What was more important than taking a minute or two and talking to the fella? You'll have to answer that question. All right. Title of today's message, Be Kind to One Another. Be kind to one another. But like John said, let us not love in word, right, but in deed and in truth. Be kind to one another. We're now looking, of course, at the not I but Christ life as the foundation for the not I but one another life. And a lot of the time we've been talking about this in terms of us being sacrificial. But this works the other way, by the way. You know, when you're down on your luck, when you're hurting, you get to the point sometimes and you can say, it's not I. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to get out of this. This is overwhelming. And so sometimes it's just a refreshing relief to say, yeah, but it's not just me. In fact, it's not me at all. Whatever I'm going through, it's about Christ. And it's about the Lord leading me closer to Him, drawing me into a place where He's working on me, but I have to understand that it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. This life hurts. Not I, but one another. The same thing. So there's times when you have to look at yourself and say, you know what, I don't like myself very much today, but that's okay. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's really good. It's really good to not like yourself sometimes. Because you get things straight. Without Christ, you and I can do nothing. Nothing. And so if we're wondering, gee, I feel like I'm out of sync today, right? Well, I got news for you. As far as you by yourself, you're out of sync every day of your life. Every day of your life. And the point is to learn, to understand, to practice the idea. And by the way, this doesn't happen in a vacuum. You see, the Lord wants you to be conformed to the image and likeness of His Son. He wants that. In a certain sense, He demands it. And He's going to make it happen. And the fact of the matter is that the way He's going to make it happen is, and I've mentioned this before, is to put you in a situation where you're totally overmatched and you have to say to yourself, I really don't have any choice in the matter. I'm either going to perish or I'm going to rely on Christ. And it's the same thing for one another. You know, we think about the not I, but one another life. And perhaps if you're like me, most of the time, I'm thinking, well, what I got to do? What I got to do? When in reality, the whole point of this is that you're not adequate. But together you're adequate. I'm going to be teaching on evangelism in Arizona this week. I think, if I get out there. It's been a rough time. But see, that's what the Lord does to me. He works on me in some not so pretty ways. Okay? So it wasn't any accident, I suppose, today that I had my heart reach out to that young man. I think the Lord was working on me, you know? And I hope He's working on you too. And yeah, it's gonna hurt. Yeah, it's gonna be uncomfortable. But that's what He's doing. He's saying, even in evangelism, He's saying, listen, it's not about you. Not about what you're going to say or how well prepared you are. It's not. It's about you understanding the hope that you got and wanting another human being to have that hope too. Not about fancy words. It's about that. It's about saying, when I was lost, I needed help and I got it from the Lord. This brother of mine is lost. He needs help. He needs the Lord. Now, at that point, yes, do you all draw on the things that you know? Of course you do. You realize that any of the hopes that this world has to offer are not going to fix him or her or you or me. And so, yes, it is critical to understand why we see the reason for the hope. Why do we have that hope? And you have to get clear on that. And personal times, the reason I have this hope is because I got to the end of myself and I had no hope. And then Jesus stepped in and then I had hope again. And with that vision, with that understanding, now you can go to somebody. Everybody, maybe a lot of people are looking at you, they're a write-off. There's no way. There's no way. This person will never change. This person will never come to Christ. Well, it's only when you know how bad you are. And the fact that he reached out to you that you lose that thought that maybe somebody out there is too bad to be saved. And it's never going to happen. You can rehearse, you can memorize all the things you're supposed to say. It's never going to happen until your heart reaches out to somebody. So I'm just, okay, I'm done on my rant, I think. But like I said, this wasn't me, trust me. This wasn't me. Tuesday this week, this is a Father's thing from my mind. The Lord has a way of working on people, especially, by the way, us who are going to communicate the Word of God. Just giving you a fair warning, Wesley. He works on us first. And then he says, okay, what did you learn? Okay, do you see straight again? And then, I don't know, Lord, but I know I'm going to get up on Sunday morning and I'm going to go behind the pulpit and I know you're going to help me. So at least for that period of time, I think I might be able to see straight today. And hopefully for a little bit thereafter. Okay. Sorry, y'all. I don't mean to lay it too heavy on y'all. But you see, you should thank Lori because she's coming in at the end, so you can say, well, you had to get it done before Lori came in because, you know, she's having a rough time. Hi, Lori.
Hi.
We're talking about y'all.
Good morning.
I've been listening.
Oh, you have? What, this morning? Like right now?
Yeah, I just turned it on.
Oh, look at that. All right. Oh, he's not there anymore? Yeah. I know. Yeah, so yeah, I guess you didn't need to listen. I don't know.
Yeah, I did.
What?
I heard what you said.
Oh, okay, good.
Yes, he walked in.
He was sitting, he was in a corner. Right here. Huh? He's still there. He's still there, Lori.
Want to go out?
Sure. Sure, why not? All right, so be kind to one another. That's what we're going to get to this morning. You're not there anymore. Please turn to the Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Maybe it was an angel. Not there? Sleeping, yeah. That's what I thought, too. All right, 2 Corinthians 8, 1. We're looking at the principles of Christian giving today. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. See, this is what I'm saying. Sometimes it's only when we're under great affliction are we being prepared by the Lord to have joy overflow in the wealth of our liberality. And then sometimes, like I was mentioning already today, sometimes one of the ways that happens is then we spot somebody who's afflicted the same way we are, and we realize that they need something, and my heart's going to just reach out to them. Verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, their own ability now, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Quite simply, they gave beyond their ability to give. And that's, of course, the definition of sacrificial love. In fact, in this case, they actually gave money that they needed for themselves. They needed it for their daily bread. You see, and that's the thing, right? Here we have a church up in Philippi. They're going through a lot of stuff, okay? And yet, it's at that point in time where they were willing to say, yeah, but that guy there has it worse than I do down there in Jerusalem. That Jewish enclave in the city of Jerusalem has it way worse than I do. And I would have liked somebody to come on and help me, so I'm going to go and help them. We're going to do it as a group, right? We're going to, the Philippians did that as a group. We're going to do it as a group. We're going to reach out to those people that need things more than we need them. We've got stuff. They don't. Maybe we don't have enough. They have less. But what happens when you do that? When you say, I have to go beyond my ability right now, what do you think happens? Well, the answer is that you now have to rely on somebody else. You can't rely on yourself anymore. So there'll be times when we're together, and there'll be, maybe there's some person in the congregation who has that deep desire, but has no ability to do it. And if it was just him or you or I, nothing would happen. But when he puts us together, now all of a sudden, your desire is matched with somebody else's ability, and you get the job done. That's why it's a team game. But ultimately, every one of us in these situations of affliction and somebody else's need beyond our ability means that we have to rely on God. We have to rely on, when we think we're in a no bread moment, whether for ourselves or others, and even on ourselves, we don't have enough. We have to rely on the one who provides infinite amount of seed for bread. That's the one. And he promises. He promises to meet all our needs. See, that's the thing. I don't know what it is, but I think sometimes we just get afraid, right? We get afraid, or we got something else on our mind, or and we don't realize that he's already promised to meet all your needs. What are you afraid of? Why are you hesitating? He's going to meet all your needs. Why are you here anyway? Are you here to like worry about your own needs? Or are you really here to imitate God? And if you're here to imitate God, then even when you're under affliction, you're gonna reach out and take care of somebody else. The one who promises. The one who promises. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able. Who's able? God is able. Now, you and I may be sitting here this morning feeling like pretty shriveled up about ourselves for whatever reason. Maybe because I chewed you out. I don't know, but some reason or other. And you realize that you're not able, that something you hit something that you're not able to do. But who is able? God is able. He never wounds, but so that he can heal. And when he heals, he knows you're going to be a different person because of it. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You're kind of gun shy about that because you're, what's he going to say after that? Well, it's really simple. If he's able to make all grace abound to you, then are you able to go beyond your ability? Yes. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. It's like, you know, I'm a young man and I'm just getting started out in life, and my father says, you go out and make it on your own. And until one day I hit this place where I'm totally beyond my ability. I'm washed up. And I go back and I say, Dad, I know that you have what I need right now. I don't have it. Right? And he says, of course I'm going to take care of you. Now go back out there. Try again. Because he's able to make all grace abound to us. And I know I've said this before, but it's absolutely true. The only way you're going to realize what this verse means is when you are at that overextended place, when you're in affliction and you really are at a point where you may have the desire, to be like better, may have desire to help somebody, and you realize you can't, I don't have any idea right now. See, a lot of times we in our humanity, when we see that, I don't have any idea what I should do with this person right now. We see that as failure. God sees that as success. It's exactly where he wants you. He wants you, A, to wanna, and B, realize you can't yourself. That's his formula, by the way. That's his formula. Put it in their hearts, and then put them in a situation where they're overmatched, so they realize that without me, you can't do anything. Again, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency and everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Notice where we started. We started with, here's something, it's beyond my ability to do, to give. And then I realized that God is able to make all grace. Grace means the things that He has for us, the things He's prepared for us, and the destination that we're on. And He knows that we're not going to get there without having to go through these things when we realize we're at a no bread moment. And then we watch and we see that He's got it. He's got the bread that we need. And I don't, and He does. But the reason that I see it is because I also want to help somebody else. You may have an abundance for every good deed. Who would like to have an abundance for every good deed this morning? Wouldn't you like, at this point you're saying, you know, maybe, man, if I just had a little more of abundance of time, I could have like spent a minute on that fella. Or if I had a little more of an abundance of boldness, I'd wake him up even though he's sleeping. Or whatever, all right? I'm using it as an illustration, but it's more than that. Okay, I want your hearts this morning. I want your hearts. But the point here is that there's a decision. And that's like a willingness, a desire, a resolve. I really wish, right? I really want to do this, to give in this case. This has to do with anything in the Christian life, by the way. You know, you have a desire, you have the willingness, you want to do it, and then you can't, right? But our part in this is just that first part. Like I said, He brings you to a point where he says, I want it, you want to do it, I can't do it. Good, that's exactly where I want you. I want you feeling overmatched, but still hanging in there, still wanting to play the game. And at that point, then I can come on in and pour these things out. And you're like, whoa, I understand 2 Corinthians 9:8 now. It's not just notes I took. It's not just my morning meditation. It's like living and breathing in my heart now that you may have an abundance for every good deed. The decision is ours. But what's not ours? The ability, the power, the ability do not come from. If you're waiting for you to manufacture ability or power, you're going to be waiting a long, long time. Or else you're going to have this little shriveled up little 2.3 kids life, you know. Used to say that. Now it's like 1.1 kids, I guess. I don't know. Birth rate is really plummeting in the United States. But anyway, you know, I can control this. This is all I'm going to do. I'm not going to step out. You know, I don't want to even know that I have a need. I don't even want to know that God can bail me out. I just want to live my little life here. Little minnow. Till the shark comes. Nah, you don't want to live that life. You want to be able to step out from time to time. The power and the ability come from the Lord. That's the recipe. Decision, yours. Power and ability, His. And that gets us right back to the way we've got to live. And it's what, I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, today, this morning, 5 of 10, 10:30, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. All right, back to 2 Corinthians 8. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this, not as we had expected, but first, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Notice that. We just saw that. They were beyond their ability. They gave. They were begging us with much urging to participate to help the saints. And then Paul writes, and this, not as we had expected. See, what does that mean? It means that the Philippians, they expected them to give, but they didn't expect this first part. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's the thing. They understood that they've got to give themselves to the Lord first. Not I, but Christ comes before not I, but others. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he also would complete in you this gracious work as well. In other words, the Philippians learned the correct order that we've been looking at. We live no longer for ourselves, but for him. Not as we had expected, right? We expected them to give. We didn't expect that they would first give themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Christ is the source of this life. He loved us first. He showed us what real love is. So first they look to Christ. That's the key. Why? Because then he gave them the power. He gave them the motivation. He gave them the strength. He gave them the confidence. He gave them the hope. He gave them the joy to freely give to others. I hope that's a comfort to you this morning. I hope you understand that you can, when you have your desire correct, and you realize that you have to first go to the Lord because he's the source of this morning. Don't get ahead of yourselves. Don't think that because I see a need and I can meet it all by myself. Realize you first always have to look to the Lord first. Not I, but Christ comes first. Then he gave them power, motivation, strength, confidence, hope, and joy to freely give to others. Christ first, then others. He's the source of it all. Not I, but Christ comes first. Not I, but others will follow. Let's continue in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, notice these gifts, by the way, that they abound in. This is the Corinthians, and he's talking about the example of the Philippians. Right? Great affliction, deep poverty, overwhelmed, the wealth of liberality. They look to Christ first. Now he's going back and he's talking to the Corinthians. But just as you abound in everything. And notice what they abounded in. In faith and utterance and knowledge. Those, by the way, were the spiritual gifts they were given. If you were to line this up with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you would see that there's a gift of faith, a gift of utterance, a gift of knowledge. You abound in all those things. The Lord's done his job in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you. So see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. What is he saying there? He's saying, I know I've given you these gifts. I know that you love. I know that the writings, we would say today, the writings of Paul, the writings of the Gospels, have really inspired love in our hearts. And now the next step is to abound in a gracious work that he's put in front of you. He's saying, I'm not speaking this as a command. I'm not. I'm asking through the earnestness of others. When you look and say, I see that they could do it. I see that my brothers and sisters up north, in a place that was more impoverished than we are, they got this done. Why? Well, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first understood that they have the qualities in their heart that God has placed in them. And therefore, they did it. Now you can do it. Then verse 9. Here's how we get oriented to Jesus Christ again. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Through his poverty. What's he saying here? He's saying, here's why you have to look to Jesus first. Because, you know, it's great. We can talk about the church at Philippi. And they went through some things. But look to Jesus first. If you want to understand what it means for somebody rich to become poor, don't look at the Philippian church first. Look at Jesus first. He was rich. And yet for you and our sake, he came poor. So that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. Through what? How do we become rich? You might say, well, we became rich because God graced us out. I know he did. But how did he do that? Very simple, through the poverty of his son. Through the poverty of his son. And so what I'm saying is that we'll be in situations where we're in a impoverished place, all right? Where we're spent, we're stripped, we're inadequate. And it's through that, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong, right? Not when I am strong and feeling fine, then I'm going to take care of others. That's not in the Bible, okay? When I am weak, then I am strong. But you have to figure out how that can possibly be. And the only answer is Christ. That when I'm weak, he wants me to be weak. He wants me to be, as it were, at the end of my rope. Okay, and then why? So that now I can see that I am really powerful because of his power. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, as far as what I think I can accomplish, and I'm spent, and I'm not sleeping, or whatever else is going on, then I finally realize, yeah, but I'm strong now, because I finally realize that of myself, this I can't never get. If you're out there today and you're trying to work on yourself so that you're finally better enough for A, B, or C, you're never going to do that. You're never going to do that. Through your weakness, he is strong. Through your lack, he is prodigious. That's what he's saying here. And not only did he say it, he did it. I mean, I suppose Jesus could have talked to his dad and said, listen, we have all this breath. Why don't we just go down there and shower it on him? And he said, that's not the way it's going to be, son. The way it's going to be is that they have to understand something fundamental about them. That there's nothing good that dwells in them. And the way I'm going to show that and my love on top of it is for you, son, to go there and you to become poor. So that then through that, through your poverty, then we'll bless them. And that'll be so much better than if we just open the spigot. Again, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, my sake, everybody's sake, that gentleman's sake this morning, he became poor so that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. What kind of a God is this? Think about it. Think about it. All the other gods would say, hey, I'm rich and through my great power, I'm going to make you rich too. That's kind of like what you'd expect. That's kind of like if you look at, you know, any of the false gods or whatever. That's what you see. Not Christianity. Christianity is God's son becoming desperately poor. And it was by that vehicle, by that doorway, we could become rich. Not I, but others. You cannot be any richer than God the Son in heaven. Amen? Can't be any richer than God the Son in heaven. He was all right. He was fine. He was doing great. Can't be any richer than that. But for you and me, he ditched all that. He became poor. He became poor. And in so doing, he illustrated to an impeccable degree, not I, but others. Not I, but others. Let me tell you something. You can't get any poorer than being naked. I mean, that guy was in rough shape. He had clothes on, at least. He had a bike. He had transportation. You can't get any poorer than being naked, penniless, and dying the death of a common criminal. That's right there. That's poverty. Naked, penniless, dying the death of a common criminal. That's what it meant for Jesus to become poor. And what happened? Death worked in him so that life could work in us. It's a message. It's a message negating everything about the world. Everything about the world. The world says, listen, you get rich first and then you can bless others. What does God say? No, you become poor. And then through your poverty, I'll make them rich. That's what he said. That's the opposite of the world. Death worked in him so that life could work in us. Are we rich this morning? Yes, we are. Now, you may have automatically thought about some things in your life, you know, your grace blessings, your food, your money, your cars, your whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now that's rich. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now you might say, well, now, that sounds great. I'm so glad I have that. I'm going to bank that, no pun intended. I'm going on my life. Well, the Lord says, yeah, no. It's not going to be that way. You see, the way you're going to understand that you've got spiritual blessings is in the heavenlies is that because when you're going to need them, when you're going to need them desperately, when things aren't doing so well in the earthlies, that the blessings you thought you could rely on earth, you can't. You can't. Things about yourself you thought you could rely on. Mm-mm. You can't. But then you say, but wait, game's not over. I know I'm pinned in a corner here. I know the accuser of the brethren is having a field day on me, but the game's not over. Why? Because I got spiritual blessings in heaven. I got spiritual blessings in heaven. And there, I know that I get access to them through Christ. I know that he gained those riches for me by his incredible poverty and suffering and death. So why is it a surprise when I gain access to those through my own suffering and poverty? That how God sets things up, that's makes perfect sense to him. We have to learn that. No, we get in touch with the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, not by imagining them, but by needing them. By needing them. But we have them. They're there for us. How about the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints? Does that sound pretty rich to you? It sure does. The riches of the glory. Not just glory, any old glory, but the riches of it. Of Christ's inheritance in the saints. What is that saying? It's saying that he has an inheritance in us. Think about that. He has an inheritance in us. That's how rich we are. That he even sees us as part of his inheritance. He could have anything in the universe, especially after he died on the cross and rose from the dead. The Father would have given him anything in the universe. But what was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ? You. Me. That bum in the corner this morning. That's where his inheritance is. Think about that. His, not ours now. His inheritance is in the saints. Paul understood this. He talked about his crown. And he was fond of writing in his letters, you know what? You are my crown. That's what he would say. You are my... See, we think about the crown, right? Crown of rejoicing or whatever, right? And we think about, I'm going to do this great stuff and I'm going to get a crown. Well, what Paul turned that right around. He says, no. You are my crown. The others are my crown. I that's the only crown that he rejoiced in the crowns he was going to get after he died. But he understood that the real crown is what Christ has provided for us to do to serve one another. That's the real crown. So we have it. So Christ has an inheritance in us. We are a gift that God the Father is in the process of giving to his Son. That sounds like riches to me. Of course, he's begun a good work. He's going to complete it. He's working things out. You know, we certainly need to do a lot. He needs to do a lot for us in order for us to really be that gift at the end. But believe me, there's works that he's ordained to us to walk in. And there's growing that he's ordained for us to go through. And it's in that way. Right? All things, God is causing all things, look at it this way, God is causing all things to work together for good for Christ's inheritance. How's that? God is causing all things to work together for good for Christ's inheritance. So you take yourself out of it for a minute and realize that there's something great, much bigger than you can even imagine going on. Much bigger than you can imagine. The riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance is in the saints. Okay. Not only that, but we have the surpassing riches of his grace. Surpassing riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:7. He became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. We also have this. The unfathomable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:8. Unfathomable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:8. And then how about this one? I love this one. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found where? In him. In him this morning. That's the riches. That's the wealth. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. And where are we this morning? Where are we every morning? In Christ. Therefore, we have access to what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So We are inconceivably rich. Unbelievably rich. And it's all because of him. It's all and how did we become so rich? Through his poverty, through his affliction, through his death. That's how we became rich. And we're unbelievably rich. Truly, through his poverty, we have become and made exceedingly rich. All right, let's continue now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. I guess you're already there. I think you are. 2 Corinthians 8, 10. For I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also, notice this, to desire to do it. I mentioned this a lot, which is God is after the heart. He's after the heart. So I know I used an illustration this morning, and it may have been tough. And I need you to understand that it's not like that's the one test and God says, oh, you're a terrible person now because you didn't pass that. Or you needed to do that and you didn't. You have to make amends. No, not at all. He's saying, don't you understand? I'm after your heart. After your heart. So if in some way that gave you, that helped in this idea of your big heart becoming a little more tender, good. That's what God is after. He's after the heart. Not only to do it, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also. So that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, see, this is what matters. The readiness is present. I want to do it. I desire to do it. It is acceptable. What is acceptable? The readiness. That's in you. That's the heart. That's saying, I'm ready. I want to do this. I've decided to do this. That's what's acceptable to God. It's no different with salvation, right? Salvation is not by works, but by what? By grace through faith. By grace through faith. That just means you believe. You can't do anything else but believe. Just like in a lot of these situations in life, you can't do anything else but desire. That's all you can do. But that's all he needs. The acceptable, notice what he says, if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has and not according to what he does not have. Now that's sort of like common sense, right? You can only give what the Lord has given you to give. He may have given you a lot, may have given you a little. He may, by the way, give you a little today and a lot tomorrow. But whatever it is on that particular day, that's what you got. So, you know, maybe this morning you had, you only had 2 minutes of your time. Okay, well, it's acceptable according to what you have, not what you don't have. By the way, while I'm thinking of it, Angela? You know Angela with the dog and the oxygen and all that? Well, she had surgery last week. She's back in the hospital. She's at Holy Cross. And I'll bet she would love to have somebody come see her today. What's her last name? Yeah. Ventricella, I think it is. Angela Ventricella, yeah. Angela Ventricella. She just popped into my head because I wrote it on my piece of paper. Say, only what I have. I don't have much this morning. All right, so anyway, he's saying that whatever you have, like he said, whatever your hand gives you for your hands to do, do it. Whatever you have, give that. Verse 12 again, for if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Verse 13, for this is not for the ease of others, and for your affliction, but by way of what? Equality. What does he mean? At this present time, right now, your abundance, you've got more than you need. That your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need in the future, so that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little had no act, lack. Excuse me. In the present time, your abundance. That's all he's asking you. He says, do you have something? Do you have something for somebody else? Give that. Right now, you've got an abundance. You may not always have an abundance, by the way. And that's not a threat. God's not saying, if you don't give right now, I'm going to take away what you have. It's just life. It's just life. We're not always in a place where we've got more than enough. But if we are now, that's the time to give to somebody else. At the present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. One another, right? One another. That's like, I don't know why I always think of movies and stuff. I think of Rocky. Adrian, I got needs. I got gaps, is it? I think it's gaps. I got gaps. You got gaps. Together, we fill gaps. And that's not a bad description of what it's like to be in the body of Christ. You know? So again, very simply, now here we are. This is the final one. Not I, but one another. Not I, but one another. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. You can relax when you're in the body of Christ, because whatever you all lack, and somebody else has. Now, I don't know if they're going to give it. I hope they do. But don't worry about that even. If they don't, somebody else will. But how important is it that if we got it, we do give it? That's where it matters. Hey, wait a minute. I can help you with this right now. Not I, but one another. See, here's what's happening. You see, we bless others. We bless others. And then in turn, and in time, we are blessed by them. This ain't rocket science, gang. It's not. Yeah, do I know Greek? Yeah. If I study a lot of the Bible, sure. But the most important things, it's like this is the important thing. We bless others, and in turn and in time, we're blessed by them. You're not Superman. You're not Superwoman. You just got something today that somebody else needs. And there will be a time in the future where you will need something, and you're going to be blessed by them, by the body in particular, but not just that. Reminds me of a song when I was young. I really loved this song. You want me to sing it this morning? You're like, please, no. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long, till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. Right? Right. Oh, by the way, this is certainly the case in the Holy Spirit's design for our spiritual gifts. That's where we started. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12, 24. Remember, the overarching subject we've been looking at is unity. Unity among the brethren. 1 Corinthians 12, 24. Unity, unity, unity. Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Unity. And the love which I have for them, you have for them too. Unity. Notice verse 1 Corinthians 12, 24. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Notice that. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member who lacked. This is God's viewpoint now. Right? He sees that the ones that are in need are the ones that are to be given more honor. More honor. More honor. So that there may be, notice, no division, equality in the body. But that the members may have this, notice this, same care for one another. How does that work? Verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the design of our spiritual gifts. You see, but automatically, by definition, in the matter of your spiritual gift, you are rich. You are rich, and you didn't earn it. God gave it to you. But you're rich in that area. Maybe poor in a lot of other areas, but you're rich in that area. Maybe your spiritual gift is giving, right? Maybe your spiritual gift is teaching. Believe me, you're rich in that area. Maybe it's encouragement. You're rich in that area. right? Well, okay, so then that means that when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We all feel the pain. We all feel that. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There may be no division, that we may have the same care for one another. Again, this is what? Very simple. Not I, but Christ. The body leads to love. Not I, but one another. And by the way, we see this principle all over the place. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What's that? Not I, but Christ leads to not I, but others. Christ has forgiven me. I'm going to forgive one another. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, notice this. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love. Just as Christ, here we go again. Just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God forgave you first, now it's time for you to forgive your brother. It's like that parable about the debtor who's in debtor's prison. He owed $1 million to the king, and he had cried out for mercy, and the king says, okay, fine, I'll forgive your debt. You're free to go. And that same slave runs into one of his fellow slaves later on that day. The fellow slave owes him $20. And he says, give me my $20. I'm going to put you in debtor's prison until you pay. Then the king comes back around. And he looks at that situation and he says, what? You're trying to tell me that I forgave you millions and now you're going to do to him for a little bit what I wasn't going to do to you? He says, guess what's going to happen now? Get your butt back in there. The principle. It's a principle, right? Think about how much you've been forgiven of. Just think about it every once in a while. And say, okay, that's it. That's good. I look Christ first. And what happens? Now I have he's going to give me the ability to forgive others. He's, you know, and I just have to have the willingness. Not always easy. Then in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, though he was rich, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. That Christ also loved you, he loved me, he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, when we put our eyes off ourselves and put them onto Christ, we'll see how magnificent he is. He is. That's the thing. So much of what he's doing to us in stripping us and taking us to a place where we don't feel so good about ourselves is so we'll stop putting our eyes on ourselves. This is something that if and when I get to Arizona, and we're teaching on evangelism, by the way, this is a really important principle in evangelism. Get your eyes off yourself. Get them off yourself. Don't be thinking, oh, I'm going to blow this. I don't know what to say. No. Get your eyes off yourself. Put them on Jesus Christ. That's where it happens. That's where, you know, again, it's interesting. I'll probably close here. But if you look at the epistles and you say, what do the epistles have to say about evangelism? It's an interesting question, okay? Because if you think about a lot of the places we go for evangelism, you know, are in other places, like in the book of Acts and the Gospels. And that's awesome. Don't get me wrong. Yet, we also know that the epistles are talking directly to us. What does it tell us to do? It wouldn't be what you would expect, I would say. It's basically, listen, you guys are members of one another. The way that you treat each other is going to be the basis for how effective you're going to be in outreach to others. It says that you should know, you should cultivate the hope that's in your heart so that when somebody comes by, you give them a reason for the hope that's in your heart. These are the kind of things. So in other words, don't struggle. Don't be saying, I don't know if I have enough courage to say this, or I don't know if I know this, or I don't know enough of the Bible to say something, right? No. Put your eyes off yourself and put them onto Christ. And just for a couple of minutes, take a look at how magnificent he is. And then go and talk to your brother about Jesus Christ and about the hope. Put your eyes off yourself. Put them on Christ. See how magnificent he is. If he's putting you through a tough situation right now, if you're convicted in any way, if you're discouraged in any way, if you're at the end of your rope in any way, this is why, ultimately. So that you learn, stop looking at yourself. Stop it. Look at Christ. And I will say this. The more that he reveals to you, to me, about just how wicked we really are in and of ourselves, the easier and easier and easier that gets. Eyes off yourself onto Christ. Look at how magnificent he is. Since he died for us, we ought to walk in love. We ought to be kind to one another. Because of him. We ought to be tender-hearted because of him. We ought to forgive one another because of him. Real simple. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you today for what we've had to engage in this morning with your word. We thank you, Father, for the absolute confidence of your love, your forgiveness, your grace. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the gospel, the truth. And we thank you, Father, that we know that because of you and your Son, we're equipped, nothing to do with us. And Father, just help us to understand that what you're looking for is just a desire in our hearts. And if we have that, you can take care of the rest. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, no Bible study this Thursday. No Bible service on next Sunday. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great day.